I have a book here. It's the Bible. I talk about it's a book of answers. It doesn't go through our individual situations. It doesn't describe modern airplanes and telephones, but it has principles that can be applied to any human situation. That's why we study the Bible. We have answers to those questions. And sometimes people say, "Oh, I don't need any answers today." Yeah, but what about tomorrow? And so you don't want to be caught unaware, unprepared. So we learn about how to deal with situations. We call some of what we do the faith rest technique or the faith rest life. We have promises from God. I talk about Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that we put together doctrine or answers with faith. We trust God. We pray to God the Father. We know that. That he answers prayer, and as I often say, the answers may not be what we ask for, may not be what we want, but God gives us what we need. Sometimes we ask for foolish things. Sometimes God gives them to us just so that we understand that they were in fact foolish, that they aren't what we really needed. And that's the problem. Sometimes we ask for something specific when we're looking for some happiness or solace. Salve to our soul sometimes. But if those principles remain in the Bible, they don't help us. They got to be up here. We got to not just be able to repeat them, but we have to understand them. And as we sometimes say that there's a rationale behind some of the promises. For instance, David's, "The battle is the Lord's." He understands his relationship, that is, David understands his relationship to God, understanding he's in the family of God, and that God will take care of him. But so we depend upon that relationship. And especially as Christians, we are in Jesus Christ. So we can go to the Father as children. So there's a rationale. We understand why is it that I should ask for this or that? Because it's part of my mission, or it's part of my spiritual gift. I may ask for God to help me understand a passage so that I can write something down and teach it. So here's a question, an actual real question that I was asked by a neighbor. So a few weeks ago, I was asked a question about a dear relative who had died. As a lady had, I don't know if it's her mother or somebody else, had died, and as far as she knew, her mother was not a believer. So the question is, will I see her in heaven? Well, rather than and just give her a terse yes or no, I wanted to go to the Bible. But before I went to passages, I wanted to make sure that they understood that the gospel is what saves. So the first part of the answer is, we don't always know if someone has believed. So you say, "Well, I don't think she believed." Well, I know in countries that it's some of the Muslim countries, if you are a Muslim and all of a sudden you become a Christian, you say, "I'm a believer now in Jesus Christ." Well, your life may not be very long after that. They tend to kill Christians. That's why we pray for, especially say in say in Muslim countries or in Africa, there's tremendous hostility towards Christians. So sometimes, but even in the United States, some people don't want to they, some of them, they want to keep it a secret. Some of their friends ridicule Christians, and so they don't want to be ridiculed. So we don't really know sometimes, but. It's possible that that person died without believing. Well, what happens? And I remember Herman once talked about someone asked an evangelist the question, and rather than just say this is the answer, what the evangelist did is went to the Bible and said, "Here's the answer from the Bible." Well, that's what I did with this question. So you start out with the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then you go down to John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. So all you need is faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, faith alone in Christ alone. And we know that once saved, always saved, even though that you may sometimes forget or hide it. But if you believe, then you're saved. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. God has made salvation incredibly easy. You just believe in Jesus as Savior. That the alternative is not heaven. So then I gave the longer explanation for what happens. And I happen to remember that there's a story that Jesus, from Jesus himself, gave this story. For the main answer to the question, I deferred to Jesus. In Luke chapter 16, in the story of Lazarus and the rich man was an unbeliever. He died and went to the torments, waiting for final judgment and condemnation to the lake of fire. And it's called torments because it's not a nice place to be. But he had rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. But he had relatives, five brothers, who wanted to be saved. He didn't want them to suffer the same result that he did. So he's arguing with Moses of to send somebody to give him the gospel. So Jesus, in the context of the dispensation of the law, now remember things are a little different. We look back at the cross; they look forward to the cross, and the cross from that dispensation is found in the law. Luke 16:29. But Abraham said, because the rich man was talking to Abraham. But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets; let them hear them." But he, the rich man in torment, said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, as Jesus said to the rich man, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, a Bible information, the gospel, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead." And I can remember reading different places in the Bible. I'll take, for instance, John chapter 9. One of the signs of the Messiah arriving is that the Messiah could heal someone born blind. When Jesus healed the blind man, the Pharisees, Sadducees says, "Well, that's not possible," because they start with the answer that they have that, well, Jesus couldn't be the Messiah. He didn't come in victory and destroy the Roman Empire. So they didn't understand the cross before the crown. So they, right from the beginning, understood or believed that he was not the Messiah. So they had to find some way to prove that he didn't just heal a blind man, because that would say he's the Messiah. So anyone who's positive toward consciousness of God will be given the gospel. That's often the question that some people ask. Well, what about the people that didn't get the gospel? Well, like the people in Africa. Well, there are missionaries that go there. Sometimes we don't even know about it, or sometimes it's just the Bible itself. In some cases, there have been a copy of the Gospel of John. I met a man that read John chapter 3 and became a believer. He didn't have to have a person there. He read the Bible and said, "I want that. I want, and so I believe." So today we continue with Romans. The past 2 weeks I've been on the angelic conflict and Jesus. That was the Easter special. Today we continue with Romans, but I'm only getting to a single word, and I felt it necessary to talk about suffering. I'm not going to give you 50 points on suffering. I know that RB Theme has a long thing on suffering. I went to a website that I sometimes go to, Kukis.org, KUKIS.org. I think he's a student of RB Theme, or was, and he had something on suffering. If I remember correctly, it was like 77 pages long. Well, I just want to get the highlights here. I just want to cover it in 1 hour, and remind you of the faith rest technique. So if you're in suffering, you claim promises, you walk by faith. Sometimes you know why you suffer, sometimes you don't, like Job. So you just do what Job did and trust the Lord. Now, sometimes you may express frustration. You can go to God the Father and say, God, can you help me understand why I'm suffering? What's the purpose here? Well, I'll give you some possible categories. Now, they're not from me. They're from Robbie Dean. So we continue with Romans. There's a single word in Romans 5:3 that is the topic, tribulations. It can also be translated by various words associated with suffering. I think in other places it might be persecutions. But the basic word is pressure. In Romans 5:3, it says, and not only this, but we also exult. Exult. It doesn't say be sad. It doesn't say hang your head. It doesn't say cry. It says to exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. But today the topic is just that one word, suffering. Maybe another day we'll get to the other things. Perseverance is also, I can only think of the Greek, tapitotidas. Perseverance. Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Suffering is universal. Everybody suffers. This is a fallen world. Should we expect something else? I know that you sometimes on Sundays you can go to the television and they talk about the prosperity gospel. Just give money and everything will be fine. There's purposes for suffering. Sometimes those are needed. That helps us grow in grace. It challenges us, just like a confidence course. You go through it, and if you know the promises, you can at the end of the suffering, you say, you know, I survived it, and not just survived it, but I exulted in my suffering. So here's just an example. Sins can cause suffering. We know that. Bad decisions or sins. 1 Thessalonians 2:9. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there's no partiality with God. We're not to fear suffering. Sometimes we know. Sometimes let's say if you go to basic training, boot camp in the military, or if you know that you may know that you're going to get fired tomorrow. So you just put that in God's. Don't worry about it. God has provided already, so you trust Him. So we're not to fear suffering, but to embrace the opportunity to mature in our faith. So sometimes you see, what promise do I need? What principle that I have learned can I apply in this situation? And that's the point of some of our teaching. It's not just Bible doctrine, but it's Bible doctrine is answers. What answer do I need to apply? Romans 5:3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. So our suffering can bring about patience. That's the word I was looking for. Perseverance and proven character and proven character hope. And remember, we say this over and over again, but we need to repeat it so we understand it and know it and believe it. Hope is confident expectation. I know Theme used to say it's confidence, but it's not confidence. Hope looks towards the future. So it's confident expectation. We trust in God and we know that God will give us what we need. It sometimes rains and sometimes thunders. Sometimes there's a hurricane. Sometimes bad things happen. But we will just trust God so that we are blessed magnificently while we are trusting in God. Sometimes we don't understand that blessing when it happens. Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And remember, that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The first fruit is, our first part of the fruit is love. Love, joy, peace, on and on. But love. And that's the characteristic of the Christian life. That's our credential, as I said last week, or 2 weeks ago. And so this leads us to the Greek words for suffering. One of the most prevalent is thlipsis. Interesting, that's sometimes hard to pronounce when you've got a bunch of consonants all thrown together. Thlipsis reminds me of Arby Theme talking about pronunciation of Greek words. He said that the Greek military, this is in ancient times, they would have somebody on the periphery of their camp, and if someone came up, they would challenge him for the password. And if they knew, for instance, Pharaoh was difficult for some of the barbarians to pronounce, so they would pronounce it Patero. If somebody came up and mispronounced it, they got the spear instead of the okay to enter the camp. So sometimes the Greek words are difficult to pronounce. A little story behind that. So this thlipsis, and again, I use the Bible Hub nice short paragraph on the meanings of some of the words. The term thlipsis is used in the New Testament to describe a state of severe stress, distress, or suffering, often due to external pressures or persecution. It conveys the idea of being under pressure or in a state of affliction, whether physical, emotional, or spiritual. In biblical context, it often refers to the trials and hardships faced by believers as a result of their faith. And I have just a couple here, but I could have gone through many, many passages where Paul and other writers of the New Testament identify the early church's pressures, persecutions. Sometimes it came from the Jews. Sometimes it came from what they call Judaizers, people that came into the church and gave false information. Or it could have come from the Romans. Sometimes there were bad things that happened. And of course, you have people like Paul, before he became a believer, who would try and round up the Christians, in some case put them to death. And then he had the meeting with Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, and he said, uh-oh, I've been doing it wrong here. I was on the wrong side. I was the enemy of Christ. And now he's a believer. And what a believer he was. So there's a second word sometimes associated with suffering. It's called it, but focused on testing. And that's perazo. This is included because the testing often involves suffering. So Job is an example of this. He was tested. Jesus was tested. That's what we've been studying previously in the angelic conflict, when Jesus was tested by the devil. He was analyzed, examined by questions. So, but that was that there is some suffering associated with that. In Jesus' case, he fasted for 40 days. So, back from Bible Hub, barazo is a verb used in the New Testament to describe the act of testing or trying someone or something. It can refer to both positive testing, such as examining the quality or faithfulness of a person, and negative testing, such as tempting someone to do evil. The context in which it is used often determines whether the connotation is positive or negative. In a positive sense, it can refer to God testing the faith of believers to strengthen them. In a negative sense, it can refer to Satan or evil forces tempting individuals to sin. So then there's the noun form, parasmos. And so Bible Hub says in the New Testament, parasmos primarily refers to a situation or process that tests a person's character, faith, or endurance. It can denote both external trials and internal temptations. The term is used to describe circumstances that challenge believers, either through persecution, hardship, or enticement to sin. The context often determines whether the emphasis on testing or temptation. And we talked, Herman's talked about that, many pastors. Context, context, context. And sometimes, as we've seen before, the a single comma can change the whole the whole meaning of a verb or phrase. So I'll answer. I add one more word here. The term theogmos refers to the act of pursuing someone with the intent to oppress, harass, or cause suffering, particularly because of their beliefs or identity. In the New Testament, it is often used to describe the persecution faced by early Christians due to their faith in Jesus Christ. We can see that even in the workplace. If you have primarily unbelievers, they may ridicule your Christian faith. And so there's an emphasis there on the witness of the life. If you sin, visibly sin, then they'll point to you and say, "Oh, I thought you were a Christian. Obviously, you're not doing too well." But so there's the witness of the life. We sin, yes, we acknowledge those sins and go back into faith. So I think every pastor has his own list of why we suffer. Some of them are based on the doctrine that R.B. Thiem gave. The one that I'm going to use here is from Robbie Dean. It was fairly easy, and there's 10 points. The number of points is made up. We could have different categories, but these are helpful to kind of look at your own life. Is this happening to me? Is this why I'm suffering? And now, again, sometimes you just won't know. So you just, okay, I'll trust God, put the situation in God's hand. I've had times when situations at work, I thought I was going to get fired, not because of what I did, but because there were no answers available. And as the program engineer, technical things came to my desk. So at one point you say, I might get fired tomorrow. Well, God will close the door, open a door. I just put it in his hands and go home and get a good night's sleep. Next day, the problem was solved, and people were looking at me as if I was a hero. Well, wait a minute, I didn't do anything. I just trusted God. So we'll sometimes trust God. Sometimes you might be fired, and it might be that you get a better job. I don't know, but you just have to trust God sometimes. So here's a good perspective from Robbie Dean. I remember that lists like this are developed by different pastors and are different. But that provides a variety of perspectives. I think that's helpful sometimes. Seeing things from different pastors' perspectives doesn't mean they're wrong. It gives us a different perspective. And we understand that the Bible is multifaceted. There are so many things that tie together. I sometimes like to say a fabric of scripture, that the Bible is like a tapestry. And so sometimes we'll follow one little thread going through that tapestry, and it may take us through different parts of that picture. So we start with the first point here. And where I have quotes, that's Robbie Dean. Occasionally I'll make some comments that are not in quotes. Let me get something in my throat. The first is because of Adamic responsibility. It's the result of sin. We live in a fallen world where corruption has entered in, and it is not the world it should be. So we know that Adam and Eve were taken out of the perfect environment of the garden and put in a world that was, as God cursed it, said the Bible says it was cursed. It's less than perfect, but even in its imperfection, there are beautiful sunsets, mountains, things that point us to God. We call that general revelation. that confused with general relativity. But general revelation will often point people to God. How is this possible? Even atheists sometimes have problems with the way things are set up. For instance, all the stuff on Earth, everything had to be just so far from the sun, so much water, so much of this, so everything had to be just right. How is that possible? If the world was just random things put together, how was it that everything was just exactly right for humanity to live on Earth? So that's general revelation, and sometimes atheists have problems with that. And that goes back to that song I talked about. Is that all there is? And that's what an atheist would have us believe, that that's all there is. There's nothing. That we're animals, and when we die, it's gone. But we know that that's not true. We believe in the Bible. We believe in what it says. God created the heavens and the earth. God created man. God provides for fallen man the cross, salvation, and God provides for believers. We have we walk by faith, and we have empowerment by the Holy Spirit. We're in Jesus Christ. We have those 34 things, and just we just have to open our eyes and study to see how rich we are in Christ. Moving on, point two. The second reason we saw that we suffer is because of individual volitional responsibility. We make bad decisions and we suffer the consequences. What's that? Truth or consequences? That show. But we have the consequences. Sometimes it doesn't matter what we think is right. Sometimes we do what's wrong. I want to do this. This is what I want to do. And so we do it. Well, we end up with the consequences, sometimes not right. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. In other words, bad decisions can reap bad outcomes. But God is still there as long as you're alive. Get back in fellowship. Acknowledge your sin if you've done some sins. But get back in fellowship. That's what spirituality is, the filling of the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit takes us to Jesus Christ, and with the Bible answers and the filling of the Holy Spirit, Jesus takes us to God the Father, so that we can talk to God the Father from the perspective of the Bible, so we understand what the right things are to ask for. Point three. In addition to reaping the consequences of our sinful and foolish decisions, we also may encounter divine discipline. God may intensify the suffering that is in our lives as a result of our bad decisions in order to teach us a lesson and to get our attention so we will focus on Him. We've said before, sometimes God will tap us on the shoulder to get us our attention. Sometimes it's more than tapping. I can remember the story that I once told that as a new believer, I'm walking to, I was at college at the time, walking to class, and I tripped and fell flat on my face. And I realized that what I was thinking was not in line with God's word. Sometimes thoughts are terrible sins. Those sins can cause you to actions that are not in line with God's word. So I end up, oh, okay, that was wrong, and get back to fellowship with trust in God. So God gets our attention. And Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that. Hebrews 12, verse 6 and following. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you are not without discipline, of which all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. In other words, God disciplines his children. The fourth reason I said we suffer is because we're connected to someone involved in either reason number two or reason number three. So just like there's blessing by association, there's also suffering by association. So if you have a spouse that's sick, then even though you may not be sick, you suffer because you are sad and need to help that your spouse or your friend or relative. Number five. Then the fifth reason that we saw that we suffer is because we live in the cosmic system. We live in a world that's dominated by fallen people and philosophies that are erroneous. And I mention this from time to time, that the Bible make answers. And some of those questions that people ask are, where do we come from? What is our purpose? What happens when we die? The Bible answers all those questions. And yet people don't want the biblical answer. They want to come up with their own answers. But their own answers are bankrupt. They all start with a starting point that's on faith. But we believe in the Bible. We live in a world where the ways of living are fallacious and are morally antagonistic to God. The result is that there are just a lot of horrible things that occur because we live in the cosmic system. It's something like the point one, very similar to that. Point six. God may be bringing some suffering or adversity into an unbeliever's life so that he will have their attention and it will be an opportunity for us to communicate the gospel to that person. The example that Robbie Dean gave was the Corinthian jailer. There was an earthquake during which the doors to the jails were opened. And the point there was that if the jailer is held responsible for the people that are in jail and they escape, he's liable with his life. He may pay with his life he failed his job. So he was ready to kill himself quickly rather than die slowly at the hand of the Romans or die at their hands. But Paul stopped him, even though that the jails were opened. He stayed so that he didn't die. But then the result, the jailer practically begged Paul and Silas to give him the gospel. What must I do to be saved? And the reason he did that was because of the earthquake. They all suffered, but it became an opportunity for Paul and Silas to give the gospel to somebody who was ready, begging them for the gospel. And sometimes you might have people that come up to you. Do you know anything about the Bible? Do you know something about Jesus? Why? What happens when I die? These kinds of issues are like the lady. What happens to her mother? She was an unbeliever. Well, some people say, well, I want to go to hell because I know all my friends are there. Well, you're not going to be seeing your friends. Hell's a very terrible, very bad place. Actually, we're talking about the lake of fire. You don't want to be there. But if you refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, that's where you end up, because you rejected God, rejected. And it's not something you have to pay for, not something you have to do something. You don't have to be good. I remember listening to people say, oh, I'm so bad that I'll never get to heaven. Well, the point is God has already paid for the sins. The sin is not the issue. The issue is it's an issue for Christ, and it's an issue that we could committed those sins. But that does not keep us out of heaven. We have no right life. We have no righteousness. Those are tickets to get us into heaven. And as I've said, Romans is like the book of righteousness, and the Gospel of John is like the book of life. We need both to get to heaven, and those are available by faith alone in Christ alone. But now understand that God controls events on earth. As such, the earthquake was a way to get the jailer's attention and get him to focus on the question, what happens when I die? And that could be some of the issues in natural events today, natural catastrophes. People sometimes look, oh God, what do I do now? Well, Okay, so God got their attention. Will they listen to the gospel or will they continue to reject it? It's up to them. It's all free will. Point seven. The seventh reason that we suffer is because it motivates us in the Christian life. Suffering motivates us to trust God and learn the word. So some of the tests we have gets us not just out of sin, but into growing in grace. How do I apply the Bible in this situation? Or sometimes, like the will of God, you have different passages that come to mind. All of a sudden, this passage comes to mind. How did I remember that? Well, that was God, the Holy Spirit, helping you know the will of God. An eighth reason that we suffer is so that we can be a testimony to others, the witness of the life. We can be a witness not only to human beings, but also to angels who are watching us. There are things that they long to look into in terms of how Christians respond to the adversities of life because they learn about God's love and God's grace from us in ways that angels were never able to learn. So we are, as it were, a teaching device, a dynamic teaching device. There are believers, there are people that believe and people that don't believe. So you look at the people that believe, they faith alone. How did they get there? You could put it like in a big logic table in almost every situation. There are people that believe and people that don't believe. And the people that believe, you say, well, same situation that the unbelievers, but these people believed. And so it's not the situation, but it's the faith. Sometimes the situation will get us to that point. A ninth reason is similar to that, but instead of being a witness to other human beings, we are a witness in the angelic conflict. We are a testimony to the angels of God's grace and mercy and love. So we're, as it were, the appeal trial of Satan. We become an exhibit. Here's exhibit 2349. And God pulls us out and says, look at this believer. He believed. And here he believed promises, and I blessed him because of it. We saw that there in Job, Job in the end trusted God. We see that Paul trusted God even in suffering. He understood. He asked for God to reduce the suffering, but he didn't. And we see that you may say suffering is not fair. Well, life is not fair. How many times we've seen that? Even unbelievers understand that. But God uses everything to his good. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And it's not that everything is good, but God can use bad situations, as we see earthquakes, can cause people to look towards God so that they will have everlasting life. Point nine. The ninth reason is similar to that, but instead of being a witness to other human beings, we are a witness in the angelic conflict. We are a testimony to the angels of God's grace and mercy and love. Ephesians 3:8 and following. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. You don't understand, perhaps, how rich you are in Jesus Christ, how many things, blessings, and not only blessings here and now, but blessings in eternity. Just and even though sometimes we know, okay, I know about these blessings, I know this, but there's so many things we have yet to discover. And that's why we sometimes look in the Bible. And there's so many wonderful things that we see there. The beauty of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Ephesians 3:9. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, remember, dispensation of the mystery is the church age, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Well, we're talking about angels there. So this was, the church was hidden. It wasn't in the Old Testament. God didn't reveal it. So now it's revealed. And we, for 2,000 years here, we've had almost 2,000 years, we've had Christian era, and there's so many different blessings and sufferings, but blessings as well. And the way that God has worked in so many different lives. And the angels, they look at that, and the, we each one of us becomes an exhibit in that appeal trial of Satan. Look, this guy believed. This guy used faith rest. This guy was blessed by me because, well, by God, because he walked by faith. So, by Robbie Dean explains this. The phrase "rulers and authorities in heavenly places" is a term related to the hierarchy of the angels. There are various authorities within the angels. Sometimes they're referred to as principalities and powers. Other times they're referred to as rulers and authorities. This relates to the hierarchy and the chain of command of the angels. Not just the elect angels, not just the elect or holy angels who will maintain their loyalty to God and their faithfulness to God, but this also refers to the fallen angels, those who chose to follow Satan in his rebellion from eternity past. They also learn, although negatively. They learn from our testimony about the grace of God. It's just another plank in the indictment against them as they see us respond positively to grace. So then in that appeal trial of Satan, here's so many positive exhibits that God pulls out, and look at this, millions of people, the blessings that I have given them because of just faith. And they are lower than angels, and yet in Christ they're higher. Finally, the tenth reason I have listed for suffering is that we go through these adverse situations so that we can comfort others, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:4, with the comfort with which we have been comforted. As we go through difficult times and challenges, then we apply the Word of God. God, the Holy Spirit, comforts and strengthens us with the Word of God. Then we, in turn, can encourage others who are going through similar circumstances. And there are different places in the New Testament where it talks about we, as individual believers, encourage other believers. Our love should be start with other believers. Not to criticize other believers, but to build them up in Christ, to encourage them. If they're down, if they're sad, we encourage them. Okay, so we suffer. What now? I wanted to add, just quickly go through and talk about the faith rest, because there's the answer. We go to faith. So we suffer, but we go to faith. First, you need to ask yourself, am I in status quo sin? So you need to check six, check, as I say, are you sinning? Well, then get out of sin. Go back to faith. Acknowledge your sin and move on in faith. If so, then acknowledge your sin and get back into the faith dependence on the Holy Spirit. We use the promises in faith rest. And one of my favorite verses, Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, let us fear if while promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard, this is talking about the children of Israel in the desert, heard did not profit them because it was not united in faith by those who heard. The idea is promise plus faith. Promise plus faith. We have a promise from God. Okay, I'll trust in God. Now it's up to you to, I'll wait for you. And that's another beautiful word in, whether it's the Hebrew or the Greek, but especially the Hebrew. When they wait on the Lord, wait is like a word for faith. You're trusting him with patience. So it's a patient, how would I say, faithful patience. How's that? 1 Peter 5, 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hands of God. Humility is an important part of the Christian life. We stand humble before God because we understand he's almighty And we understand that he's in control of history. So we depend on him, but we are humble before him, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So we're in Jesus Christ, so we cast our cares on him. We shouldn't bear them. Certainly, we work and do stuff in the world, but we have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, but we trust and put our worries on him. So you can pray that God will lighten the suffering, yet if there is a divine purpose for that suffering, as Job experienced, then you must continue to walk by faith, just like Paul. Here's his suffering. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. So that's the point, is he didn't, he could have said, look at all the stuff I know, that all the gifts I have been given, and exalt himself. So to keep him from doing that, he was given a thorn in the flesh to remind him, humility. 2 Corinthians 2:8. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. James says something similar. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This leads us inevitably to the faith rest technique or life. Much of what follows is taken from my presentation of the faith rest technique in 2017. RB Thieme developed, I'm quoting here, RB Thieme developed the doctrine of faith rest drill early on in his ministry. The term faith rest describes the way of life of the believer in the Old Testament, and faith rest is one of the spiritual mechanics in our lives as believers in the church age. Faith rest, briefly described, is that principle taught in the Word of God by which we enter a divinely provided dynamic rest first from struggling to live for God. This is done by believing the promises of God's Word, which releases God to work in and through us through His mighty power and wisdom. Even the indispensable means of living the Christian life, called walking in the Spirit, is appropriated by believing God's promises of the Holy Spirit's ministry to us. The first step in the faith rest drill is to mix faith with a promise. The second step is to think through the doctrinal rationales that are embedded in that promise. We come to a certain conclusion, and that conclusion isn't simply a statement of that proposition. We come to the conclusion that God is in control. So sometimes we'll use a promise, but you want to think through what is it that I'm actually saying? What am I thinking? What was God's promise? The battle is the Lord's. Well, why is it the battle? Why is it His battle? Because I'm in Jesus Christ. I'm related to Jesus Christ. I've been given many graces, many many gifts, many many blessings. And I have a mission. And for David, the battle was the Lord's because that was. Nobody else stepped up to the line to challenge this terrible giant. But some of our problems are giants. But we step up to the line, and the battle is the Lord's. You trust Him, casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Now I have a thing here. It looks like I'm used up my time, but there's a whole another hour just on faith rest, and it has some interesting. It's an illustration out of was that First Samuel? I forget where. There are a number of places in the Old Testament that can be used to illustrate faith rest. Of course, the battles of the Lord from David. There are things with Moses. I love the prayer of Jehoshaphat. Just so many things. So if you suffer, you go to faith. Trust the Lord. Take it to the Lord in prayer, as the song says. I love to tell the story. So go to the story in the Old Testament. Let us give thanks in our prayer. We're so grateful, Father, for your word, for the ability to study and teach in relative freedom. We pray for those that are suffering, who desire intently to have Bible information, Bible answers. We pray that you'll provide them with answers, with Bible information. There's different ways, sometimes ways around the boundaries or walls that people have that have been set up to prevent Christians from getting information. So we pray, Father, that whether it's in China or Nigeria, Africa, Asia, wherever, that people will have access to the Bible information. We know that there's difficult situations coming up, and we pray that you'll give us the information we need to teach us to go to maturity, that we might endure through these coming sufferings. And we're grateful again, Father. We give thanks, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.